Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders Podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This podcast is from our Circuit Rider Experience, which is a 7-month discipleship training school. Hope you enjoy.
You ready?
I'm ready.
All right, here we go.
Okay, what's up? How's everybody doing today? All right, that was okay, but I'm gonna need a little bit more. How are you guys doing today? Okay, fire, we're gonna jump right in. We're gonna have a blast today. How many of you guys were encouraged by yesterday? Okay, 2 or 3 people, a little bit of feedback, no hesitation, jump right in. Something that stood out to you, that was impactful to you, that was new revelation for you. Somebody raise your hand, give me something. Go right over here. Yep. Real loud so everyone can hear you.
I don't know if this is loud enough. Can you guys hear?
You are. Right.
So yes. Last week, there was things that I feel like Jesus was already setting me free from. So when I was listening and hearing everyone's prayers, I was just waiting to hear the things that I was free from last week. Like, I was just like waiting for confirmation. And so when I didn't hear that and I heard something else, like that was my stronghold that, or like that was holding me back, I was praying about it.
Yes.
Why would I
so good.
Wow.
Yeah, so good. Come on, that's awesome. Yes, real loud. Go for it.
Okay, so I've always had it spoken over me that I'd be really involved in women's ministry, and a new word that I got yesterday that really super stuck out because I grew up with all brothers and all the guys in my church were dudes. It says that my voice will provoke men into biblical identities because of the way I live.
Wow. Come on, that's amazing. So good. Yes. Okay, one more person. Somebody over here. Wow. Not all at once. Take it easy. Oh, yes, right here. Can you stand up for us real loud? Thank you so much. Yeah. Come on, that's amazing. So good. That's fire. Okay, grab your Freedom Manual. Thank you, everyone, for sharing. You're going to need your Bible, Freedom Manual, and your a pen. And I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to jump right in. Jesus, we just thank you for the joy of being together. We thank you for your word, the power of the Spirit, God. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives individually and corporately. Father, we receive with faith everything that you said yesterday. We receive your love. God, we just pray that today would be a continuation, more revelation, more breakthrough in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I want you to turn in your Freedom Manual to page 28, and we're just going to sort of pick up right where we left off yesterday. And I'm just going to sort of wrap up, tie up original design, and then pivot us into our next session. Today we're going to talk about strongholds. Everyone say strongholds. Awesome. Today's all about empowerment. It's all about overcoming. Today's all about gaining revelation of the authority that you have in Jesus Christ, of a revelation of the powerful tools and weapons that God has provided for you to take back territory. Taking territory is not a one-day exercise. It's not a weekend event that you do one time in your life. But really, taking territory is a lifestyle. Everyone say lifestyle.
Lifestyle.
So you're going to have dynamic, I really believe, breakthrough today. You're going to have breakthrough this week. You're going to have breakthrough in the weeks that follow. But just want you to know, 10 years from now, you might be having more breakthrough. So I want you to look at freedom as not just that was something we did in class that one time that was great and helpful and dynamic. But I want you to see as part of your calling on the earth is to extend the kingdom of heaven. And to extend the kingdom of heaven, you're taking territory every day. You're never not taking territory. In Christ, in the kingdom, you're always advancing in God. Does that make sense? And when you advance, you're encroaching on the territory of the enemy. So I want to break all this down. Also, big overview of what I want to do today is demystify spiritual warfare. I don't know the background you came from. I don't know about the faith tradition you came from. But for me, I really had no understanding of spiritual warfare. So it was this gigantic, kind of confusing, intimidating. That was the key word for me. It was an intimidating subject that I just was like, what does it mean? You know, am I being wrestled by the Prince of Persia right now and I don't know it and I'm losing? And, you know, do I need to go into these, you know, manifestations? Do I need to feel the tinkling of the spirit right now? Just what, how does it work? So I want to just intentionally today, these are all things we're going to overview, is demystify spiritual warfare in a biblical way. Everyone say Bible. And I want to do it in a way that you can walk out secure, understanding the weapons that God has given to you, understanding the biblical anchors for those, so you can go into the world and you can help every single person you come into contact with who goes, I need freedom, I need help. You can say, I know how to help you. Amen. Everyone say amen.
Amen.
Okay. That was kind of an intro. There you go. All right, here we go. I want you to look at page 28. I'm just going to wrap up. Original design. On page 28, you'll see a section in your freedom manual that says, "Why is the microphone too hot? Am I too loud? Is loud? Marriage don't, yeah, thank you so much, Brandon, so I don't blow everyone out. I'll try to work on my volume control. I guess I think I'm a loud person, so I'm sorry, you guys. I just get pumped and it just starts happening. There it is. I don't want to put you to sleep, though, either. Okay, I think that's a little better. Thank you so much. Is that better?
Yeah,
okay. Thank you so much for telling me that. If I go too fast, someone just throws something at me, we're a family, and I'm good, I'll slow down or restate this. Very simple, but I want to give you simple revelation, but profound revelation that you can hold on to for the rest of your life. Why is understanding your original design so important to freedom? I want everyone to look at this paragraph right below. Since God has a design for our lives, surely the enemy of our soul will want to try to hinder that plan. This pattern is seen in biblical history. It's a mystery of the scriptures, but it seems that the enemy somehow knows the potential or purposes of God as individuals. Okay, I want you to pause right here. This goes on. Everyone look up at me. Two great Bible examples of this, and it's in the writing there, so you can see this, but I'm just kind of taking you off the page. Everyone follow me real quick, eyes up here. Just two great examples is Moses and the birth of Jesus. How is it that the enemy is able to perceive, he doesn't know who, where, when, or how exactly, he can't pinpoint it, but this is the key, he's able to sense that a deliverer is about to be born. And that's the key word. Everyone say deliverer.
Deliverer.
It's not just a regular Joe that's coming into the earth. The enemy perceives there's a birth taking place, and the assignment on that person is to deliver, is to crush me. It's what you said. Someone's coming to the earth as an assignment to crush me. So you're seeing in the Old Testament, Moses, am I saying all of you are called to be Moses? No, but all of you have Christ in you if you're in Christ, right? So the enemy perceives whatever you're called to, the purpose of that is to destroy me. So do you guys remember the upheaval that occurred, right, as Moses' birth is impending, and there's all of a sudden that uprising, and they begin to kill all the male children under a certain age. And that's, to me, a perfect picture. It's an Old Testament type and shadow, honestly, of what we see happening, man. Don't miss this. This is spontaneous, but I think it's worth it. We're going to hit it. It's a type and shadow of what we see happening in our generation, the death and destruction happening in our generation. Why is death and suicide on the rise? Why has abortion been such a theme in previous generations? I think there's many reasons, but without getting into all the depths of that, I think part of that is the enemy perceives there's a generation coming on the earth that has an assignment, an anointing, and a mantle. It's not one individual. It's Christ in you. It's all of you are carrying something for your generation. And the enemy goes, I don't know who, I don't know where, I don't know how. So he's just seeking a broad stroke of death across the generation. He's trying to abort or kill that which is born to destroy him. And so for you, you have to have the faith to look yourself in the mirror and go, I might not feel it. I don't see how. It doesn't make sense to me. But yet Christ in me, there's something about Jesus Christ in me. It's not what's, you are awesome, but it's not about you. It's not about elevating you. But it's the original design of Jesus Christ working in you that poses that much of a threat to the enemy. Are we all tracking on this?
Yeah.
You see, with Jesus is just about to be born, and there's the upheaval, right, to kill all the sons. And so the enemy perceives that. So I want you to see that. It's so important you understand your original design, because if you're not tracking with that, then the war, don't miss this, the warfare on your life will never make sense. Wow. You'll just live discouraged and just come to the false conclusion that you suck and your life sucks and you'll give up. But if you have that broader understanding, you're always able to attribute that accurately to the warfare. oh, this is the enemy raging against me and who I am. And I've got to break through that barrier to get to the target. Break through that barrier to get to the target. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Some of you, your whole life has been framed in spiritual warfare, but you're the last to know. You just don't know. You're just like, man, why is my life so hard? Why so much adversity? Why so much pain? The reason why is not what's wrong with you, but what's right with you. Am I going too fast? For most of us, our God-given identity has been under attack from an early age. Pause. Everyone look at me. For all of you, your God-given identity has been under attack since before you were born. I'm going to say that again. The enemy began working before you were born to lay the track to deconstruct your identity in Christ, or to at least limit your revelation of your identity in Christ. In fact, most times it has been discouraged. Most of us were not told we were a joy to be around. Instead, we were told what was wrong with us. Growing up, did anyone tell you that you were courageous with no limit? Or were most of the comments based on everything you had done wrong? Were critical words common instead of words of encouragement? If so, an identity has been created in you that does not reflect the truth of your original design. So why is original design so important? Everyone track up here with me real quick. It's a super simple principle, but it will help you all the days of your life. It will help you for you to break through. It'll help you break others through. It'll help you when you get married. It'll help you when you have children. How many of you want to be married and have kids one day? Man, remember what I'm about to tell you, because some of you don't know this, but the warfare in your life isn't even about you. It's about your children and your children's children. So you're thinking about, man, my life is so hard. What's wrong with me? And the Lord, if you could hear the Lord, he'd say, it's really not about you. It's about two generations from now. And the enemy perceives that through your family line, there's something coming that will destroy him. And so the enemy's already laying track in your life to get to that generation. So you have to have a vision that's higher than just fighting for yourself. I'm going to say that two more times. You have to have a vision that's higher than just fighting for yourself. You have to have a vision that's higher than just fighting for yourself. You have to have a vision that goes, I'm fighting for my generation. You have to have a vision that goes, I'm fighting for my children already. Some of you will go, man, I might be 10 years before I'm married. I'm telling you, the fight is on already. Because if the enemy can lock you into strongholds, he's already laying the track to destroy your marriage, to destroy your children. And then the enemy goes, I'm sowing seed. I'm going to take you to the gospel real quick. Do you remember the parable of the sower? Man, I was going to try so hard to stay calm this morning. Do you remember the parable of the sower? And do you remember that in the day that the workers for the kingdom, they sowed the good seed. And then at night, the enemy came and they sowed the weeds. Do you remember that? Yeah. And do you remember that the day came up and it all grew and they go, we've got the wheat and the weeds growing together. Remember the workers go, hey, do you want us to go pull the weeds? And Jesus goes, don't do that. Because when you pull the weeds, you'll pull the good grain too. And he goes, just wait until harvest time. And when harvest time comes, then I'll separate the wheat from the chaff. And so some of you don't know this, but while you're sowing in the spirit, the enemy is seeking to sow at night in your own lives. So you have to have a vision that's higher than just feeling better and having a better day. You got to have a mentality that goes, I'm fighting for my future. I'm fighting for my generation. I'm fighting for my marriage. I'm fighting for my children. I'm fighting for my legacy. I'm fighting, I'm fighting, I'm fighting. Yeah. And that there's a joy in that, not a defeat in that.
Wow.
How are we doing? So I want to show you really practically. Look up here on the right side, page 29. I'll bring it down a notch. Sorry. Okay, so here we go. I'm going to show you how it works. On the right-hand side would be an example of an original design. A servant. God's created to be a servant and a promoter of others. So what will the enemy do? The enemy will seek to sow selfishness and self-preoccupation. That makes sense? So the enemy is opposing that original design by creating. Don't miss what I'm about to say. This is really pivotal for today. All of today hinges on this simple revelation. The enemy will seek to build a false personality in you. And he will seek to build that in such a way that you ardently believe the deception about who you are, and you'll defend that as truth. Can I give you a really practical example for me? Super cheesy, but I think it'll make the point. Would that be okay? I grew up in the church. I had zero desire to be in ministry ever. Never even crossed my mind. And if you would have asked me, I'd have been like, zero interest, okay? And really that for me was rooted probably in a lot of things, but really for me it was deeply rooted in my deep sense of a lack of worth and insecurity. I just couldn't imagine how I could ever be good at it. And I had a particular day, it's just, you know how you have memories sometimes that just stick in your memory and they seem to stick above all the rest? There was a particular day, I think I was probably 15, 16 years old, somewhere in there. Nothing unusual about the day. I was in church on a Sunday morning, and I never felt like I heard the voice of God, but I wanted to hear God's voice. How many of you can relate to feeling like I never hear his voice, but God, say something to me? So I'm sitting in church on a Sunday morning, nothing out of the ordinary, and there just was a moment of clarity in my life. I felt that the voice of the Lord spoke through. This is a real story, what I'm telling you. I'm trying to paint a picture. Is everyone tracking with me?
Yeah.
And I don't know why or where or how, but just felt clarity out of the blue. I saw the preacher preaching, and I felt as though I heard the voice of the Lord. And this is what I heard. Matt, do you see what the pastor's doing? And I was like, yes. And I felt I heard the Lord say to me, you could never do that. And in my mind, this is a real moment I had, that was so comforting to hear that I never could do that and I never would have to do that, because that lined up with all of my fears and all of my insecurities and all of my safety mechanisms. I was so reassured that I could not do that, therefore I never would have to do that. And I locked in this moment. I mean, I took that deception and I bought into it wholesale in that moment. I actually felt a tangible relief in my heart as I swallowed that deception. It tasted so good. And then in my life, things like procrastination was just such a way of life for me. Passivity was such a way of life for me. Like, it touched every category of my life. If you would have met me at 15, 16, 17 years old, and maybe you've done this where you're kind of meeting someone for the first time and they say, describe yourself. I literally said, not metaphorically, I literally would have said, my name's Matt, I'm a passive person. I had completely embodied passivity as a personality trait, and I defended that as who I was. So the principle I'm trying to show you is that the enemy had locked me in with deception because I fully aligned my life with values and virtues that were not from Jesus Christ. They were not biblical. Yet I aligned with them in such a way that I would have defended them. Are you tracking with me?
Yeah.
So I want you to see that's the highest level of spiritual warfare. When the enemy can sow a half-truth in your life and he gets you to grab onto that truth, you ingest it, you align your life with it. The enemy goes, I've got you hook, line, and sinker now because you believe that which is false to be true. So why is original design so key? I see a lot of eyes like this, so I'm just tracking. Is this making sense or is this confusing? I want you to know why is original design so key? Because until the voice of the Lord breaks in and speaks to your real identity, you'll live your whole life under a false identity, thinking that you're lined up with what God has for your life. In psychology, this is a big psychological term, but they call this a pseudo-self. Pseudo in psychologists means fake or false. So the enemy has been working your whole life to create a false identity that you actually would defend as your true identity. So original design is so key because you have to lock in on what God's will and his highest is for you. You have to let Jesus Christ define your life. You can't let the world define your life. You can't let popular opinion define your life. You can't let your own emotions and experiences define your life. You have to have a value for the word of God and for Jesus Christ that says God's opinion of me is what matters above all, even if it contradicts my own experiences. How are we doing? Other examples, if God created you to be one who gives hope and encouragement, the enemy will seek to victimize you and fill you with self-pity. If you're created to be soft-hearted and connected emotionally, the enemy will seek to harden you and numb your heart. Do these make sense? So original design is key because it helps set the record straight for the truth of God over your life. Okay, let's break into strongholds here. Everyone turn over to page 34. All right, I want to do this. To see the big bold letters here on page 34, let's read these out loud all together. I'll count to three and then we'll just read it out loud together. Just that first paragraph that's big bold letters, 1, 2, 3. In a literal physical sense, a stronghold serves as a military camp, a fortified defense for a territory, a base of operations, or a headquarters. A spiritual stronghold works in a very similar way to a material one. A stronghold is made up of sin expressed in a in a person's thoughts. My bad, I threw us off there. A stronghold is made up of sin expressed in a person's thoughts, beliefs, attitudes, philosophies, actions, and values that oppose the truth of God. Strongholds are a launching pad for the enemy's influence in our lives. How are we doing? I want to just highlight a couple of Bible verses here. That same page, 34. So I'm just going to explain how strongholds work biblically, just to anchor us in that, and we're going to do some exercises. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, this is the New King James Version, says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," carnal just means like of the flesh, "but they're mighty in God for pulling down," everyone say that word, "strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to make it obedient to obedience of Christ." Okay, I'm going to read the same one, just the NASB says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ." Okay? So next question is, how is a stronghold built? Is everyone tracking so far?
Yeah.
I want to make today real simple and actionable in your life. So here we go. How is a stronghold built? I want to read this next verse, and we've got three translations of it. On the right-hand side there, left-hand side of page 35. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 to 27 says this, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place," everyone say place,
"place,"
"to the devil." Okay, everyone pause, look up here at me. That word place in the Greek is topos. Everyone say topos.
Topos.
Super simple, spelled T-O-P-O-S. Okay, and its translation, the literal meaning of topos means place, opportunity, or foothold. So the verse to me, check it out, I'm just explaining the verse. The issue of the verse is not so much anger. Like that's not so much the focal point. The issue is topos, that when you have, track with this, when you have unresolved sin in your life, it opens the door to the enemy to gain a place, an opportunity, or a foothold in your life. You can be fully belong to Jesus Christ, and yet you can leave the keys in your car for the enemy to jump in and influence your life.
Wow.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So sin that is not resolved, that's not taken to the cross, opens the door for the enemy to gain a place, a topaz, a foothold, or an opportunity in your life. Romans 12:2 on the right-hand side. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is. All right, so strongholds come through topos. That's foothold, place, or opportunity. Remember, that comes through sin that is unresolved. The issue being, I want you to grab your Bibles really quick and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm just going to read verse 18. Verse 18 says this, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Everyone say, be filled with the Spirit.
Filled.
It's a biblical command for you to be filled with the Spirit. And I just want to point this out. What is the point of this verse? The point of this verse is the command to be filled in the, with the Spirit. Literally, it's talking about what is the influence of your life. When you're operating out of a stronghold, that stronghold is what's influencing you. Let me give you a practical example. If you have a stronghold of fear, what is dominating your thought patterns and your decision-making on a daily basis? Is it the power of the Spirit? Is it what the Spirit's telling you to do? Or is it the fear? Fear. Do you see it's an issue of influence and control? Everyone say influence. If you're under the stronghold of anger, is the Spirit the dominating force of your life, or is it the unchecked anger? If unbelief is a stronghold in your life, is it the Spirit and what God is saying in terms of giving you faith and vision, or is it really that unbelief that's dominating? So I want you to see it's these thought patterns, it's these behaviors that really flow out of our belief system that the enemy is operating, he's exercising influence and control in our life. We're going to get into this practically, but I'm just trying to break it down biblically for us. How are we doing?
Good.
Okay, turn the page for me. Pay a look at page 36. Okay, page 36, you'll see how, on the right-hand side, how strongholds are destroyed. Okay, so we've talked about, you know what, before we do this real quick, I want to elaborate on the principle of the open door. Everyone say open door. I know I'm kind of taking time to build this out, but I think it's really important that we just build the layers of this understanding, because again, the goal is to equip you for the rest of your life. I'm not just trying to create a reaction today. There's no fruit in that. I want you to be able to go, okay, I understand how the principle works in Scripture, and then all the days of my life, I can action this to take ground in my life. So you guys good? We're just laying the track here biblically. I want to build out this concept of the open door. Everyone say, open door. Because a lot of times in prayer, like my wife and I will use this tool a lot in prayer, like many, many days, we'll just, at the end of the day, we'll ask the Lord, Lord, do we have any open doors in our life that we're allowing the enemy to come through? That what we're just asking is a way of just saying, is there anything unresolved in my life that you want to highlight that I can shut the door on? Everyone say, shut the door. So I want to show you this biblically is grab your Bibles, and I want you to go to Revelation chapter 3. Can write these verses down if you want. This would be a great little training module when you're out on outreach. You might have a group of students gathered on campus. They might call your name and say, hey, you're up. Teach open doors, shut doors. So you might want to write these verses down and get ready. Today I might have you practice preaching to each other. You need to shut your doors in Jesus Christ. Got to wonder what your houses would be like if every day as a house you just rallied up before bed and said, let's close all our doors. Got to wonder what your life would be like if you never as a house came together and said, we should shut our doors, and the enemy, don't miss this, and the enemy has free flow access through unresolved sin in your life. Just makes you wonder what your home would be like at night. Some of you aren't sleeping at night and you're trying to medicate it through medication, which maybe it's an open door. Some of you are tormented and you're blaming it on everybody else. And the Lord goes, no, it's you've got 43 open doors. Let's talk about those.
43.
Yeah, that's too much. I over-exaggerated that. Okay. But maybe do you understand my point is if the door to your life is open and the enemy goes, I'm just going to come in, don't miss this. The enemy goes, I'm going to come in through the open door and I'm going to disrupt your life because you're a threat to me. And if you don't perceive you're a threat to the enemy, your door's already open and he's already operating. The number one thing he's going to start with is to convince you that you're no threat at all to the enemy. At that point, hook, line, and sinker, he's lowered the bar in your life so low that God goes, we've got to begin there. Does that make sense? Okay, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says this. This is Jesus, right? He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Everyone look up here. Right? Scripture's using metaphorical language. Jesus is describing, don't miss this, your heart is likened unto a home or a house. And he's saying, this is a salvation text. He's saying, I'm knocking at the door. How many of you have heard the gospel preached? And you've heard that preacher just lower the boom on this verse. Jesus is standing at the door right now knocking. Who've ever heard an epic message on that, right? And I love those messages. What is the preacher saying? He's saying your life is like a house And the enemy owns the house until Jesus moves in. But then when Jesus moves into the house and he kicks the enemy out, Jesus is asking the question, can I go to every room of your house, or are there any rooms that are off limits to me? He's knocking at the door. He's knocking at the door. So when you say yes to Jesus Christ, Jesus comes in. Your life is deeded over to God. You belong to Christ. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. That's positional. That can never be taken away. But don't make the mistake that the enemy just packs it up and goes home. No, the enemy goes, I'm going to try to get back in there through any open door that I can. How are we doing? Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. This is the famous story of Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7 says this, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your
door.
Say it again. Say it with conviction. Sin is crouching at your
door.
It desires to have you, but you must master it. I'm going to do it right now just for fun, because sometimes visuals are helpful. Can you guys see me if I go over here? So I'm asking you, is the door to your life open where the enemy goes, hey, I have unhindered access to your life? Because there's something in your life that belongs to me. There's a value system in your life that aligns with my kingdom. So the enemy goes, I have a right to come in and work against you. I have a right to oppose you because you have something in your life that comes from me. Or is the door of your life, is it shut? So the enemy's like, I can't get in. And you're like, that's right, because I'm guarding the door to my life. Not out of fear, out of excellence, out of offering all that I am to Jesus Christ. As an overflow and an expression of the loving the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. It's not because I'm afraid of the enemy. It's not because I'm afraid of what I'm going to lose. But as an act of worship, I'm saying, I want Jesus Christ to own the home. I want Jesus Christ to dwell in every room. I want Jesus Christ to have every room, unhindered access. And so as an act of celebrating that, worshiping Jesus, I'm shutting the door. Everyone say, close the door. Everyone turn your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5.
This is good, man.
I know, guys, we're risking it on Bible study here, but I promise just being anchored in Scripture will be far more impactful for your life than just cool one-liners from me. Because what will happen is there's going to be a day on tour where you're going to be like, I'm just not about it right now. But you're in the middle of tour. You're going to be in a van ride. And you're going to go like, oh man, I feel the enemy right now just crouching at the door. I want to be so enraged with you in the van with me. Are you guys, do you have any moments like this in your life, or am I the only one? And you go like, I got to shut the door. I got to shut the door. I've got to guard that territory. We're out here taking territory for Jesus Christ. And the enemy goes, I'm going to seek any opportunity I can to get in through an open window, open door. 1 Peter 5, 8 says this. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. It is a biblical command to resist the enemy. I already talked about topos, but we're crushing that opportunity. We're shutting the door so the enemy has no opportunity. That's that word topos. To get in. All right, so I want you to go back now to your freedom manual, page 36. Okay, how strongholds are destroyed. 2 Corinthians tells us that we have divinely powerful weapons for the destruction of strongholds. We have already exercised some of those weapons practically in this class. For the sake of clarity, we will review how to destroy strongholds. So I'm just highlighting some biblical weapons. These are those divinely powerful weapons that 2 Corinthians highlights. Okay, here we go. Number one is the weapon of truth. I want everyone to say loudly, say truth.
Truth.
right? So truth, scripture, and remember, truth is not defined as what you feel is truth, but truth is the Bible. It's what God says is truth. So you, as you align your life practically and in value with the truth of God's word, you're taking territory and you're shutting the door on your life. Remember, that is both a now proposition and a lifelong growth process. So this week, we are taking territory because I'm going to challenge you every day to realign. Realign. You don't know it, but yesterday, original design was a realignment exercise because we are proposing to you that God is saying you don't define yourself, but God defines you. And God's definition of you is far more glorious and better than anything you could come up with on your most creative day. And then what we're saying is we're realigning with God's truth. When God says to Peter, hey, you're Peter, and on this rock, I'm going to build my church. Peter could have gone like, no, I don't see it. I'm just a fisherman. But Peter goes, okay, I believe you. That's what you say. It doesn't make sense. I'll follow you. He aligns his life with the truth of Jesus. Remember when God sees Nathanael, and Nathanael believes him because he was sitting under the fig tree. And Jesus goes, you believe just because you've heard of me and sitting under the fig tree? And Nathanael goes, yes, I believe. And he goes, man, I'm going to tell you, you're going to see greater things than this. And he could have gone, well, am I really going to see greater things? Or maybe I don't want to get my hopes up. And have no, he aligns his life with what Jesus says.
Wow.
So yesterday's a realignment exercise. God's truth, realign. Number two, the weapon of Jesus Christ's authority. I don't think we'll get to it today because of time, but we have a whole chapter called The Authority of Jesus Christ. You need to know biblically that the moment you are in Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit living inside of you, gives you all of the authority of Jesus Christ. You have the power and the authority of Jesus Christ living inside of you. And check this out. You have to exercise that authority. Everyone say authority. Why did I have us punch with volume yesterday? It's not because the enemy is afraid of your volume. Being louder doesn't give you more power or more authority. But the reason I have you raise your voice is because you're trying to align your heart with faith that you have the authority of Jesus Christ. And it's a lot of times the person you have to move the most is yourself. Number three, the weapon of repentance. I'm going to talk about that in just a second. But everyone track this with me. I believe that the enemy has stolen from our generation the joy and the beauty and the power of the weapon of repentance. Wow. He has made repentance such a bad word. Like if I said to you today, welcome to class, we're going to repent today. Does anyone else feel that immediate draw? Like, does that make sense?
Yeah.
Like, man, so great to meet you. High five, side hug. Hey, I think there's some areas you need to repent. How many of you right away feel that like, was I the only one who spent so much of my life growing up in the church? You try to do everything you could to avoid repentance because repentance was the last ditch option. It was like when you had tried everything else and you had failed at everything else, then you finally came to the altar and broke down in repentance. But Jesus goes, why do you avoid repentance when the Bible says I've given you repentance as a gift? Do we have God's value for repentance? What I'm saying is our generation is avoiding the most powerful weapon in our arsenal, which is the keys to the prison cell. When you have a stronghold, you are a prisoner in that prison cell. And God goes, the key is repentance. Do you want the key? Just imagine Jesus extending the key to you like, take the key, unlock it. Imagine just taking the key and just chucking it and being like, I hate repentance. It sucks. And Jesus is like, okay, but that was what was going to get you free. It was the power of God to break you out of that prison cell. We tracking? The weapon of forgiveness, the weapons of prayer and spoken declarations. And number six, the weapon of a humble and obedient life. Okay, look over here, page 37. Destroying strongholds is about your heart condition. It's about our heart, okay? Number one, these are heart attributes that are going to accelerate your breakthrough. These are going to accelerate your freedom. It's going to accelerate your sanctification in Jesus Christ, okay? Number one is a heart of humility. James 4:6 says, he gives us more and more strength to stand against such evil desires. As the scriptures say, God sets himself against the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. How many of you feel like, man, you would enjoy more of God's favor and more grace on your life? Raise your hand. Yeah, and the Lord says, man, I pour out my grace on the humble. James 4:10, when you bow down before the Lord and admit your dependence on him, he will lift you up and give you honor. Heart attribute number two is a heart of submission. That's such a bad word in our generation, our culture. Are you guys tracking? It's quiet, so I don't know if this is making sense.
Yes.
Like if I just go out and go, we should submit more. How many of us are like, oh, I love that principle. Yeah, submission's the best. But it's a biblical truth. James 4, 7 through 9 says this, submit yourselves then to God. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded, grieve, mourn, and wail. So he's saying, man, when you humble yourself and you have a heart of submission, God draws near to that. Number three, a heart of confession and repentance. Wash your hands. We've read that already. Number four, a heart of aggressive resistance to Satan. I'm going to teach you some skills that practically are how you live out resistance to the enemy. Think about this. Is for me, I would have this heart where I would feel like I want to resist the enemy, but he's not literally standing at my front door in a red outfit with a pitchfork. What is it? How do you resist? Can anybody relate to like, I want to do it, I just don't practically know how to do it. So we're going to give you some basic skills that as you do, you're actually resisting the enemy. You guys feel good so far? And then number five, the promise. It's faith in the promise that the enemy will flee. Resist the devil and he will flee, which is a promise from God. Whew. You guys feeling good?
Yeah.
Okay, I want to accelerate here over to some of the skills that I'm going to give to us. And then we're going to take some time here and actually dive into some actual breakthrough. Turn over to page 39. Okay, so page 49 introduces these tools that we call the four R's. Everyone say four R's.
Four R's.
How many of you have heard of the four R's? Raise your hand. Okay, some of you are familiar. Just want you to know these are not a religious equation, okay? There's not magic in the words. It's all about your heart. Okay, but I am going to teach you the tools of it, of how it works. But I just want you to know we're not teaching you a formula, but it is related to your heart. What's your hand up? I'm so sorry. No, I thought you had a question. No, you're doing good? Okay, great. You're good. Don't be embarrassed. I just wanted, if you had a question, I wanted to help out. All right, here we go. The four R's. And number one is repent. I want everyone to say real loud, repent.
Repent.
Number two is receive. Say receive.
Receive.
Rebuke.
Rebuke.
And four is replace.
Replace.
Okay, number one, repent of the sin. And this is key because all the rest of the week, we're going to be exercising the four R's. Like here in a few minutes, I'm actually going to turn us loose on a couple of strongholds to start taking territory. And the tools that we're going to use with each section is the four R's. So lock in on this. It's a very simple way to pray, but it just gives you practical tools. My wife and I use these every single day. We help our kids with these. We're always using these tools. They just provide a simple language of prayer for you to practically take territory. Okay? Acts 3:19 says this, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. All right? So these are keys to breakthrough. These are weapons. So I want you to envision repentance as an actual weapon. Call it what it is, but it is your sin. Or it's my sin. There it is. It may be a hard attitude like bitterness, rebellion, or pride. It might be a behavior like alcohol abuse, immorality, or stealing. It can even be a feeling like rejection, inferiority, or shame. Okay, and this gets into kind of more the nuance of abuse and all that. But the point is when we're confronting sin, our number one most powerful weapon is the tool of repentance. Okay, number two is receive. I'm going to read Psalm 103 here. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Okay, everyone check it out up here. Everyone look at me. Why is receiving forgiveness so important? And this is what I've seen in my life. Is a basic principle. It's so easy to forgive others. The hardest person usually in my life to forgive is myself. Yeah. Who can relate to feel that pattern of like, I know not to do it, I did it, and now I'm trying to unwind what I did, and just the negative emotion of just, and I know that this is wrong, but I'm just trying to be a human on display for a second. But can you relate to the negativity you're going through in that moment where you're like, oh, why did I say that? Or, oh, why did I do that? And you're frustrated with yourself for doing the thing you knew not to do. How many of you can relate to that? And so what I found is really easy, in a sense, to repent to the Lord, because I have that broken and contrite heart that's like, man, I hate this stronghold. I hate how it dominates my life. I hate how it influences me. And by the way, part of a true heart of repentance, literally, and we'll see this in a second, part of true repentance is hating sin. You can't really repent in a biblical sense when you love the sin. That's why a lot of times when people come to me and they go, I'm trying to repent, but I actually want to do the thing, I'll say the best prayer that you can pray right now is, God, give me your emotion for the sin. I promise you, if you just start with a baby step prayer that's like, the truth is, I want to do it, and that's where I'm stuck. And if you're humble and honest with the Lord, and you say, God, cause me to feel about this, because the worst is God hates the sin. He loves you, but he hates the sin. I promise you, God will answer that prayer. He might answer it different than you're thinking. Who's ever asked God to help you hate something, and the Lord goes, okay, I'm going to help you hate it. But a lot of times the way the Lord does that is he allows you to feel the repercussions of it. Who's ever had a sin pattern that was destructive in your life and you grew to hate that thing? And I think you have to look at that and go, that was the gift of repentance. God's empowering you to feel his emotion towards the sin. But in a way, that's easy because it's beneficial to me. I'm getting out of jail. But the forgiving of myself, I guess what I'm trying to say, I don't know if it's coming through clear, is a lot of times it's easy to skip the second R. I'll go repentance and then rebuke. But it's so hard for me to receive forgiveness because I just feel like a fill in the blank, whatever your term is, for like who's ever had the emotion when you've asked for forgiveness and you feel like you're coming for the 1,000th time. And even though you know in your head God loves you and he's gracious and compassionate, there just is that negative emotion you feel between you and the Lord. Who's ever wrestled with like, surely God, you're tired of hearing me pray this prayer. Can I get honesty right now? And you feel like, I know it's not true, but I must be wearing you out. And I found for myself that in that place, I will avoid receiving forgiveness. Because don't miss this, in a human construct, when you apologize in our worldly way, part of showing contrition, I'm not endorsing this, I'm just saying it's human dynamic. Part of showing contrition is to kind of punish yourself. Does that make sense? It's really quiet. Do I need to repeat that as a principle? Yeah. Like, I'm just, forget Jesus and all that for a second. I'm just saying in a human sense, if I say I said something that was really not nice and now I need to come back and say I'm sorry. Think about this in a human construct. A lot of times when there's apology, you'll actually have a little bit of that tone of like, man, look, I suck. I know. I just feel terrible. So you're beating yourself up as a way of showing contrition. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And why do you do that? Because that's not a God construct. That's a human construct. God says, when you ask for forgiveness, I forgive you and your sins are gone. I've hidden them behind my back. You're forgiven. It would be like this. It would be like going and you say, I'm sorry. And God goes, forgiven, done. What are we even talking about anymore? Let's run together. But how many of you right away when I say that, you go, man, that just seems too, like, it almost seems wrong to be forgiven that freely and that quickly. Because in our human construct, we feel like the more I can be hard on myself, the more it engenders that grace and that mercy towards me. A lot of you will spend a whole year trying to make up for something you did wrong. And God goes, why are you putting yourself in the doghouse? I forgave you a year ago. I'm waiting to run with you. Can we run free? Can we run free? And a lot of us are going, no, I can't run free. I need to punish myself to show you how serious I am about this repentance. And God goes, that's a man-made religion. That's just you putting yourself on the cross. I already died for that, and my blood cleansed you. Receive my forgiveness and run free. But a lot of us, we spend our life in the doghouse because it gives us a false sense of repentance and a false sense of forgiveness. But what you don't know is you're just locking yourself in another jail cell. And a lot of times rooted, this is crazy, but it's helpful. I promise this will help you. What's at the root of that resistance towards receiving forgiveness is really just a root of pride. Because it's saying to God, I know better than you. And if I did wrong, I'm going to refuse to receive forgiveness as a way of showing you that I'm real serious. And the Lord goes, that's not in my word. It's not in my heart. It's not my character. It's not my nature. Receive my forgiveness and go free. Can I just paint one other picture just to maybe help grow? Is this making sense?
Yes.
I know that you might be going like, this seems nuanced. It's not nuanced. I'm telling you, I work with people through this every day. And when you're getting free, your heart will be tempted to go, I just can't say out loud, I receive forgiveness. Like, I'll be praying with people all the time, and they'll be like, Lord, I repent. I repent for X, Y, and Z, and I shouldn't have done it, and da-da-da-da-da. I take authority over the enemy. And I'll pause and say, no. You can't take authority yet. We need to receive forgiveness. And there's that hesitation, like I want to zoom past that, because deep down in my heart, I'm just afraid to say, man, have you forgiven me? Can I really receive? And there's that distance in my relationship with the Lord. That's why I'm rehearsing this with you. It's in all of our hearts. It's so hard to just receive forgiveness when the Lord goes, you're forgiven. It's in the blood. It's forgotten. Let's move forward. Everyone say, I receive. I know I went the distance on that, but I just want you to see how important receiving forgiveness is. We're about to take a break. Don't worry. Number three is rebuke the enemy's hold. Take your rightful place of authority through the power of Jesus' death and resurrection and renounce any comfort or payoff received from the sin. Matthew 4:10, Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan. Remember, that's when Jesus is being tempted in the desert, and he takes his stand through scripture and he drives the enemy away. James 4:7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And last is this, replace. Everyone say replace.
Replace.
Declare old attitudes, actions, and emotions dead and paid for. Fill your heart and your mind with truth that is consistent with the character of Jesus Christ and God's word. Walk out your repentance with action. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide and empower you to do it. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All right, here's what I want to do. We're going to take a 10-minute break. It's 11:12. Let's be back at 11:22 if you can, and we'll jump into our next session. Go for it.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.